Well, they say that people like the back of the church, the front of the bus, in the middle of the road. And here we got some front of the bus open, and some back of the church. So anyway, come on up if you see any bells come in, just wave them up here, unless there's a seat. My name's Warren Myers. I'm delighted to have you men here, and we'll just trust that we have enough handouts for, I think there's 77 chairs, and I've got about 80 or 83 handouts, so we may make it. Came to the Lord just at the end of World War II. I was flying World War II, not one, just for some of you younger guys. I was flying B-29s over Japan a whole bunch of times, and got out just as the war ended. And just before that, I trusted Jesus personally. And then I bumped into this funny group called the Navigators, and been around them ever since. I didn't really bump into them. I bumped into a very fine church in Berkeley where they're having Navigator Bible study classes, and got contaminated there, and haven't lost the contamination yet. And it's a little too old to change, so I'll probably stick with them. And now, somebody did this thing really up well. Okay. How's that?
They pay you before you speak.
Right. Pay before we speak. Well, that's all right, too. They probably won't pay me afterwards, but... Okay, well, there are a few empty spots here. If you just look down the rows... Well, we are in, at least I've been having a great time, thinking about prayer is exciting and important. And that's been true of my life for a good many years, and so we'll be talking about that. Just to give you a quick rundown of what we're going to be doing, we're going to meet here for, maybe 40 minutes or so. Then we're going to have a little... workshop where you do the work, so I'll pass out some workshop papers for you to do some answers, and then you just sit where you are for 10 or 15 minutes, then we'll share some of the things that you discovered in these workshop papers, and have some discussions and questions and answers and so forth, and then we will... After that, we'll pass out a questionnaire that's in the book that they want to be sure you fill out, and so forth. All right, but somebody pushed this on. That's swell. Well, okay, prayer is exciting and important. Quite a number of years ago, there was a man named Dick Webster working for the Overseas Missionary Fellowship in Taiwan, and he went to the bank to withdraw some money for his mission. And as he came out, you know, he's a little concerned. He probably had it in a briefcase and so forth, but just concerned that somebody might want to trade their briefcase or his briefcase. And but he got back to his car and got home and got the money to the people. Later, they captured a man, and in interrogating him, he said, you know... Yeah, maybe they captured him when he was trying to do it. He had a rifle, and he said, I had a rifle trained on that guy coming out of the bank, but I never could get a clear shot at him because of those 14 men that were surrounding him. And they had this guy, Dick Webster, up there giving a testimony or something. He said, weren't any 14 men surrounding me? I went into the bank alone. I came out alone. Oh, yeah, this guy said there were 14 men surrounding you. A few weeks later, he got a letter from some people back in the States, and they said, you know, we had a prayer group for you one night, and we're just wondering if anything special happened. There were 14 of us that met for prayer, and we're just praying for your protection and your ministry in China, or in Taiwan. Well, 14 people praying evidently got 14 angels of some kind, the non-transparent kind of angels, as Corrie ten Boom used to say, and he was surrounded, and he couldn't get a good shot at this guy. He was working with another guy that was down on the street that would have relieved him of his briefcase. Well, prayer is exciting. And you know, men, you can have a ministry around the world without even getting out of your pajamas. You don't have to buy a bus ticket or an air ticket or anything else. You can have a worldwide ministry in Africa or China or Mexico. 30 minutes of a day, 30 minutes a week or so, and you can have a powerful ministry in other countries of the world. Maybe in protecting somebody you know that's there, maybe in the Spirit of God opening hearts, maybe you read about something in a newspaper, like now we've had all these earthquakes going on. Well, you know, you can pick a city and just say, Lord, how about using those earthquakes to lead a few hundred or a few thousand people to you? Because Paul said in Philippians 1, the things that have happened to me have served to advance the gospel. The things that happen in the world can advance the gospel. And you could be part of that advance. Of course, Romans 8, 28 says everything that happens, happens for the good of his people. And so, you may be praying for believers. That's what my wife and I do. We say, now, Lord, there are believers in some of these earthquakes and places. Use this to enhance their lives or to call them home, but in the process to help people to see Jesus. And use it in the lives of non-Christians that may have heard the word and so forth and haven't turned, and this tragedy will help to turn them. And that's happened through the years. Now I see there are just one or two people that are having to dodge the heads of other people. And it's awfully hard to have you in front move your head. So if you're in back of somebody that you can't see, just move your chair. If you're in the sun, get over in the edge there, whatever. Well, prayer can be exciting and very, very fruitful. Now what we're going to do today, we're going to have sort of a smorgasbord of different personal lessons the Lord's taught me about prayer. We're going to go through some passages, but in addition to that, and sort of look at them passage by passage. But in addition to that, we're going to I'll share a bunch of things that have been helpful to me and my wife in our prayer lives, and our children too. We have two children. Our son, he just moved back to Roseville, Minnesota, and is a pastor of a new, much larger church than the one he had. And the Spirit of God is really on him. He talked to him on the phone a day and a half ago, or 2 days, and he said, well, I was able to get in an hour and a half of prayer for the Lord today. Part of that may be that he lived with a widowed mother for 8 years, who was supporting herself, even though she was working for the Navigators, and they offered her a salary, but she didn't think the Lord wanted her to take a salary to pray it in herself. So for 8 years she lived by faith, and that hasn't done our children any damage at all to see God answering prayer for her. So we have a good life together praying. Her first husband went to be with the Lord when they were both 32 in Taiwan. I knew them before they were married and had met them and traveled, stayed in their home and so forth a number of times after they moved to Hong Kong and so forth. So I knew her well. And about a year after her first husband, Dean Demler, he and his brother Gene were identical twins. And she and her sister, who looked like twins, married these two brothers, although they were a year and a half apart. Well, about a year after her husband went to be with the Lord, I approached her and told her I thought the Lord was developing an interest in her for me, and she really got enthusiastic about it. 7 years later. So we didn't exactly rush into marriage. But anyway, she was sure worth waiting for, and I've told her that many times, and I didn't get married just out of high school, obviously. I was 46, and she was 40. She's a godly, fun woman to live with and work with. And some of you know her, and just know that the hand of God is on her, and a lot of my life and prayer life and everything else has been part of marrying her. So any of you that aren't married, I'd say it's worth waiting for the right one at the right time. And you won't get shortchanged, even if the Lord leads you not to be married. You won't get shortchanged. There's seats up front here, and there's some in the rows in the back. Jerry Strader, how good to see you.
Thank you, Mark. Good to see you.
Didn't recognize you with that fancy red belt buckle. Well, you know, I think that prayer, a good part of starting with prayer, is starting with praise. And Psalm 27, verse 4, let's see if I can make this thing work a little better here. Okay, Psalm 27, 4. David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." There's a seat up here, and two in this row right up here, second row. Three. And there's a seat back here where a guy's waving his hand for somebody. Okay? He said to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's what David wanted to do, to behold his beauty. Now let me ask you men a question. What do you think, how would you describe the Lord as being beautiful? I mean, when you hear that phrase, the beauty of the Lord, what comes to mind about beauty? Not his face, obviously, not his physique. We're not even sure he was a very good-looking man, in spite of Solomon, who draws all these lovely pictures and so forth. But David wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord. What do you think that might be?
His glory.
His what?
His glory.
His glory, you bet.
His creation.
Yeah, his creation.
His perfection.
His perfections. And his character. All the good things about him. The Living Bible says, to behold the incomparable perfections and glory of the Lord. His perfections and glory that can't be compared. Well, when we think of his perfections and glory in some of these things, we just want to thank him and praise him. Lord, thank you that you're flawless in your purity, flawless in your wisdom, flawless in your power, flawless in your wonderful, eternal love for me and for all men. And we just stop and thank and praise him. In fact, let's do it. We'll just take about 60 seconds, and let's just thank the Lord for anything you think about him that makes you think of his beauty, his glory, his wonderfulness. And we'll just silently praise him where you are. Lord, we do want to thank you that you're the perfect God, the awesome Creator, who loves us with an everlasting love. Thank you so much for that and all that that love's meant to us in salvation, guidance, protection, and opportunities to grow and to serve. And we thank you in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, praising the Lord for his glory. Meditating in his temple, it says. Two seats right up here. Meditating in his temple. Well, in those days, in David's time, there wasn't even a temple. It was just a sort of a tent that they worshipped in. Later on, his son built a temple. But today we don't go someplace to worship God in his temple. But I think that means, and I think the Living Bible says, his presence. That's good. David wanted to meditate in his presence about him. Well, that's part of worship, just meditating about him and getting to know him. Song of Solomon, and of course he not only wants us to worship him in our thinking, but with our words and our presence. Song of Solomon 2:14. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. The Lord says, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is beautiful. Do you know who's speaking? This is basically the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he says, you have a beautiful face, regardless of how you think it looks in the mirror. He thinks it's beautiful when it shows up in front of him. And your voice, whether it's a singing voice or not so much a singing voice like mine, he loves to hear it. Let me hear your voice. And that's prayer. And that's praise and a bunch of other things. Now, you're going to be in the sun in about 2 minutes. And all right. Well, that's what he wants to do. He wants to hear your voice, to have you learn about who he is and what he's done for you, and for you to thank him, tell him how much you appreciate him. He's prepared you. He's drawn you to himself, and he saved you. Well, that's something to thank him for and to meditate on and so forth. Well, tell him about it. That's a good way to start your prayer time during the day. Prayer is probably one of several major keys of the navigators in Dawson Trotman's life when he got started about 70 years ago, when the navigators became the navigators officially, and when we sort of got started in working with men individually and so forth. And Dawson Trotman was a man of prayer. He was a man of the Word. He was a man with a heart for Jesus. But he was also especially a man of prayer. And he was a man of idiosyncrasies. He had his flaws, but he also had his strengths. He used to go out back of his home in South Pasadena at night, or in Pasadena it was, and he would climb up the hill, oftentimes by himself, sometimes with a guy about my age named Bob Boardman. They'd go up and pray for several hours at night. I asked his wife one time, I said, did Dawson ever have prayer conferences? She said, no, not really. Oh, well, yeah, she said, he did. He'd sometimes have a one-week prayer conference, just two people, him and Jesus. 1 week in the Word and prayer. Boy, no wonder the Lord sort of overshadowed all his idiosyncrasies and used him in a powerful way. And he'd come back and he would be a sparkling entrepreneur. Things would just sort of sparkle out of his fingertips. But as Lauren Sani, the president that followed him and the navigator, said, those were just the salt and pepper. Those are just the flavorings of Dawson's prayer life. That his sparks and his entrepreneurialness came out of those hours and those days alone with the Lord. And that's really one of the things that kept us still in business. That, believing the Word and some other things, just God's grace. But he was a man of prayer. Well, I don't think if you spend nights up in the hill and a week in prayer, you're going to be a Dawson Trotman. But you'll be something more, and something more important and more useful than if you don't spend some time in prayer. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is some ideas of spending time in prayer. Colossians 4:2 is almost a theme verse of this particular session. It says, devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to it. Thank you. Professional football players devote themselves to football, and scholars devote themselves to scholarship, but, and those are both okay, but God says devote yourself to prayer. Make prayer a habit of your life and a settled persuasion of your mind. Devote yourself to prayer with thanksgiving. And the verse is over. Oh no, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. So, being watchful, looking for opportunities, and looking for dangers. So, even to sit down and think through, now what are some of the opportunities, my own and others, that the Lord would want me to pray for, and what are some of the dangers I should pray against, and then give some time to it. Devote yourself to praying for the opportunities and dangers with thanks. Not just thanks that he's heard you, but thanks that he's going to do some of the things that you, with your mouth, have said in his presence. That's just the way he works. And it may not happen in a day or a week or a month, but he will hear, and there will be some sort of an answer. And if you're praying especially something for yourself, the answer could be yes, but it could also be no, as it was with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, and it could be just wait. And it may happen after you die. George Mueller prayed for men in his acquaintance, not friends of a son of his youth, sons of a friend of his youth, and he prayed for them 52 years for their salvation. Neither one was saved when he died. One was saved at George Mueller's funeral. I'm not sure about the others. Well, that's sort of challenging. But devote yourself to prayer. It will count for eternity. And that comes along with making time for prayer. Roger Fleming is a NAV rep in Montrose, Colorado, who recently moved up there about a year and a half ago. And he was heading the business and professional ministry that Jim Kennedy, who's here at the conference, is now heading. And about a year after he got there, things just began to blossom and to pop. And he was just grateful. He said, well, I knew the Lord was leading me here, but I didn't know what the reason was. And then he met a woman. She was probably 65 or 70. And she said, well, I've been praying that God would send somebody like you here to Montrose. In fact, I've been praying for 40 years that God would send somebody here to Montrose to start a ministry. And Montrose isn't that big or important a town. And Roger Fleming is cashing in on 40 years of prayer by this woman that must have started when she was about 25 or something like that, praying for Montrose. Well, men, you can have a worldwide ministry, or you can have a statewide ministry, even a place that you may not be living, or a place where you are living, and the answer may come after you go to meet the Lord, and you look back and say, wow, if I'd known the Lord was going to do all that, I'd have prayed more. And he said, oh, I'm so sorry I didn't give you more instructions. I should have talked to you a little stronger about praying. Well, and this can be true for your family, too. Our son Brian, when he was about 18, got into a slough of despond intellectually, not with women or motorcycles or a whole bunch of other things or drugs, could have been. He's 47 now. But he got into this whirlpool of intellectual thinking, and it wiped him out for about 5 years. During those years, we weren't sure that he was a believer, and he wasn't sure he was a believer. But Ruth and I prayed and just kept on praying. There wasn't much else to do. And listen, talk to him, especially Ruth, who is his mother. I had joined the family a few years before that. And so they had good communication, and she would cry. She said, now, Brian, don't stop sharing with me because I cry, because if you don't share, I'll cry more. So he kept sharing, and we kept praying. And after about 5 years, the Lord pulled him out of it in a most remarkable way. He went to seminary, was going to go into research and get his PhD in Germany, but the Lord called him into the pastorate, and he's been in the pastorate for 17 years now, and he's a man of prayer and a man of the Word. But it was a whole bunch of prayer that brought him from darkness to light. And we found out, as he and I worked over his testimony one time, that he actually had accepted Christ when he was 10 years old, which is just what his mother had thought. But we couldn't be sure, because there was no evidence in his life that he was a believer. He didn't openly profess it, and he wasn't living it. He wasn't living it intellectually and all. Now, Dick, can you hear me okay? All right. Just want to be sure that I'm projecting. Well, all of this goes into making time for prayer. You know, it says Jesus went out and spent the night in prayer to God. The night. After that, he called his 12 disciples, and look how they turned out. Wow, what a mess they were while he was on earth. Stubborn, unteachable, selfish, proud, everything you can think of that you'd want in a disciple for somebody else. But God, after a night in prayer, gave him the right answer. That was Luke 6, 12 and 13. And we're going to look at 5, 15 and 16, I think. 14 and 15. 5, 15 and 16, okay. Let's take a look at Luke 5, 15 and 16. It's quite a good passage. Well, they're all good passages, but this is quite a strong one. And Luke 5, 15 and 16. He just healed a man, and he said, or a leper, and he said, but the news about him was spreading even farther. Great multitudes were gathering together to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. People were gathering to hear the Creator of the universe tell about his Father and tell about them and give them all sorts of instructions and to be healed. What an opportunity. What did Jesus do? 16. But he himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. He withdrew from prosperous, dynamic, rewarding ministry to get away and pray. Well, I wonder if there's a lesson there that we can keep in mind. That maybe God wants us to be a little less busy and a little more busy in the things that are going to really affect us and the people we minister to personally. He withdrew from the crowds whom he was preaching and teaching and healing and spent the time in prayer. Great mystery. Jesus, the Son of God, was praying to God the Father. And I haven't got that one figured out. I've only been studying it for 55 years or so. But I don't quite understand it. But I know that he's an example for us to spend time in prayer. But you know, and to get away privately. Let's look at Matthew. We're going to look at this whole passage now for a bit. Matthew 6, starting with verse 15. Let's see, I've done something wrong here. Matthew 6, 5 is what I have down here, but... okay. Matthew 6, 5. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners in order to be seen of men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. If we're praying to impress the church, the prayer group, or just to let people know we're praying a lot? Jesus says, well, I'll probably answer some of those prayers, but your rewards are in full. They've been given to you. That is your reward, just being thought of as being a man of prayer, maybe praying with great eloquence, maybe praying with great diligence, maybe praying like a machine gun, you know, just or something else. And that may be from the Lord, but it may be to impress people. But that's our reward in full. Then in 6, but when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father will reward you openly. Go into your room. Well, that may be your bedroom if your wife is somewhere else. It may be the dining room if she's not up yet or if she's out shopping. It can be where I live in a condo association. There's a little thing called a cabaña that you can sign up for, and nobody else ever signs up for it during the day, and I go in there and pray. But when you go and get alone, and you can pray in a parking lot, maybe not on a day like this, but you can go and drive your car and park it somewhere. There was a guy I used to work with in Berkeley, California, and who was a salesman, and he'd leave at his home at 8 o'clock every morning and get out and sell. When he came to the Lord, he decided that the Lord wanted to have an hour of his day. So he'd drive, park, spend an hour with the Lord, and begin his selling at 9. And he said, Warren, I've sold more starting at 9 than I ever did starting at 8. So we can find ways of spending private time with the Lord, and in a nice weather, a parking lot is a swell place to get really isolated. But you want to be, at least I have to be careful that I don't go into nature study watching the ants or the birds or the trees or the clouds, or even thinking about, we sit right opposite Pike's Peak, and if I didn't draw the blinds on this cabana, I could enjoy just looking at Pike's Peak. And those things may be helpful to help us worship the Lord for a few minutes. But we're not out spending time for nature study or for people watching, and to just see that funny looking guy that's getting in the car over there, and boy, his car's all dented up. And well, all right, we don't want to be spending time. If we're going out to pray, we want to spend time with the Lord in the Word and in prayer. So when we get alone and get private, that's why it's good to pray in a familiar place in your home, if that works out, and so forth, where you can be alone, or at a time when you can be alone. And get alone. Jesus withdrew into the wilderness and prayed all night, and frequently spent nights or parts of nights in prayer. And he says, go into your room and shut the door, which isn't literal. I mean, it might be, but it just means get some privacy in order to pray. Then, he says, don't be a babbler like those with other religions, so forth. Then it goes on in verse... then there's Luke 11:1. I just want to introduce that, and then we'll continue on with Matthew 6. Luke 11:1, and then Matthew 6. We'll figure that out later. Luke 11:1. After Jesus had been finished praying in a certain place privately, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Pretty good request. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to teach them to pray. And the passage I like that explains that a little more. Thank you. So he's going to teach them to pray. Well, what do you think he's going to teach them? Well, the passage that I like is in Matthew 6, starting verse 9, the Lord's Prayer. That's the first thing he teaches them in Luke 6, but in Luke 11, but Matthew 6 is a little fuller. Pray then in this way, our Father in heaven. That is a fantastic statement. No Jew would ever call God their personal father, his or her personal father. Father, and the word is actually the word that we use for daddy. Crawl up into his lap, just say, Daddy, I got some things I want to talk to you about. I really appreciate you, but here are some of the needs that I have. And that is what the word is. It's a word that, as in India, it's the same word they use in the Bible, is Abba. And that's what an Indian kid, many of them, will call their daddy, just Abba. It's just daddy. So he says, we are to talk to God as if he was our personal father, which he is. A Jew would never think of doing a thing like that. Elohim, or Yahweh, Jehovah, a great God, but to think of speaking of to the creator of the universe and calling him daddy, well, it still blows my mind. But Hebrews 2:11, he says he's not ashamed to call us brothers, brothers and sisters. He, the great, awesome creator, looks at you and me as a brother in his family. Hebrews 2:11. Just amazing. Well, he wants that personal, intimate contact with us. And then it says, there's a lot of other good things there. We won't go into all of them. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily needs, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. That's what it really says, and says that in Luke. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then finishes up with praise. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lead us away from temptation. Lead us not into temptation. That's what the Lord wants from us. Don't let us yield to temptation, the New Living Translation says. Or the Contemporary English Version put out by the American Bible Society, keep us from being tempted. Well, men, that ought to turn on some lights right there. It sure does in my life. To be praying against temptation and to be delivered from Satan, the evil one, and, of course, from his evil. Delivered from temptation. All right. I was in a small prayer group in our housing unit, and one or two men shared some of the things that they were fighting in temptation. What do you think some of you fight? And if you don't want to talk about yourself, talk to somebody you know about in your church. But what do you think are some of the temptations that men fight that we need to be praying against?
Lust.
Lust, you bet. That's probably one of the first things that comes to mind. Lust in action, of course, but lust in thinking, called fantasy. Pray against fantasy. I was in an ordination meeting of a gifted Indian some years ago, and one of the questions that I had to ask him, I said, well, how are you doing in your personal walk with the Lord? And he said, pretty good. I said, how are you doing in thinking about other women besides your wife? Oh, he says, okay, that way. I've got a lovely wife, and I'm not being tempted. That was that day. I don't know about the next day or the next week, or and the same with any of us. Just because we're not being tempted right now doesn't mean we won't be tomorrow. You know, there's a famous saying of Confucius, the ancient Chinese philosopher, and he said, yesterday's home runs don't win today's ball games. Now, I doubt that Confucius really said that in 400 B.C., but the point is, if you're walking in victory this week, this month, this year, that doesn't mean you will be next week, next month, next year. So pray against temptation. Nowadays, I seldom travel alone because our kids are out of school and so forth. Oh, yeah, I have a daughter married to a very fine Air Force officer who's a bold witness and had a great ministry at the Air Force Academy teaching and is now at Peterson Field in Colorado Springs and leading people to Christ and starting Bible studies and all, and she's a woman of God too. Well, the point is that we need to pray defensively, and there were times when I'd go on 3-month trips into India and Hong Kong and China and other places, and plenty of things to tempt you. But my wife and I would pray before I left. She'd pray for me as I leave, and even now we pray that God wouldn't let me get tempted by thinking about another woman or, of course, getting involved. If you just think about it, you can confess it and get it forgiven, and that's good. But if you actually get involved with another woman, then it's part of your history. Isn't it a big difference in having it as part of your history and part of your thought life? So we need to pray against both of them that we won't be tempted. And this guy I was asking, I said, asked him, I said, do you ever, there's another guy I was talking to, but I said, if you ever find your prayers, your fantasies focusing on a particular woman, you're in trouble. Get together with some other brother and begin praying about it. If it's just that fantasies float through your mind and there's a seat up here and there are two seats right in front here. There may be one if you look carefully. Yeah, there's one right there and about the fourth row back. Well, okay. We're going to change our schedule a little anyway. the point is, don't focus. If you're right now or in the future, if your thinking is focused on a particular person, you are in great danger. You say, I might fall into sin. No. People don't fall into sin. They saunter into sin. They wander into sin. They think about it often enough, and then they say, I fell into sin. But it happened days and weeks and months before in their minds. So pray defensively against lust. And that's, of course, one of the big ones. Lead us away from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. You know, this Lord's Prayer, if you speak about the speed I'm speaking and you time it, there are seven requests and you'll finish before 30 seconds are up. And that's what Jesus is giving us in the Lord's Prayer. He's giving us a pattern for prayer. He's not saying, yeah, it's all right to pray those particular statements. They're great, and it'll bring other things to mind. But he's giving us a pattern, and I think one of his patterns in prayer is we can pray briefly and specifically and move on, unless the Lord wants us to stay and develop that prayer a little more. But it's not the length of time or the number of times that we pray a particular subject that is going to guarantee answers. As Dawson Trotman used to say, you know, you go into McDonald's and you don't say, well, I'd like a Whopper, but I want you to put some onions on it and some tomatoes and some lettuce and some mayonnaise. No, you don't have to give all the details. You just say, a Whopper, and out it comes. So sometimes short, brief, specific prayers are just exactly what he wants. And to be delivered from the evil one. Ephesians 6, verses 10, 11, 12, and 18, which we're not going to go into. It says, stand firm, and then it says, praying in the Spirit. And it says for all believers, but the point is, praying as guided by the Spirit. Not so much a feeling. There may be the feelings. That's all right. Verse 18. You may have great feelings as you pray. Wonderful. Enjoy them. But it means being guided by the Spirit's book. And that is this wonderful thing that we hold in our hands, the Word of the living God, the Word of the Son of God, and the Word of the Spirit of God. This book is a way to pray in the Spirit. It's to pray according to what he's revealed. And he won't ever lead us to pray against something that's in the book that is a prohibition. And if it's not somewhere given as a principle or a command or a promise or guidance, we want to be careful what we're praying for, because we want to pray according to what he wants in his book. Now, besides lust, and it may be connected, what is another big temptation that many men have?
Power.
Okay, that's a good one. Pride. What's that? Okay. And then there's another thing. It's a big black box, or maybe it's not black, that sits in your living room. It can be a major source of temptation.
TV,
you bet. So we need to be praying against that. You know, they say that Billy Graham and his team, when they go into a new city in a new hotel room, they take a towel and drape it over the front of the TV. Now, you can always move the towel, but it keeps you from just clicking, saying, well, I wonder if there's any good news on, and so forth. And then, think about it. How much time last week did you spend in front of the TV watching good stuff? Sports, news, 60 Minutes, or some good stuff that National Geographic puts on, or something else? Okay, not necessarily wrong, but if it was 3 hours a night, or two, 14 hours a week, was that the best way to spend your time? Or are you neglecting the Creator of the universe who loves you with an everlasting love? So we need to pray against that. And if that is a temptation for you, and I know I've prayed with people this week that are praying against the lure and the trap of TV. Maybe you need to pray by yourself. Maybe you need to pray with somebody else. Get together with somebody else on this matter. And KCF, not KFC. You can stop at the corner and get KFC stuff, but KCF. Anybody know what that is? Excuse me? Keep Christ first. Okay? That's it. Put Him first, even ahead of good TV, and there are some good things, but there's a lot of stuff that's just time-wasting. Sports and other things. Not wrong, but you know, you can watch the last 5 minutes and get almost as much as you can from not all the little frills and details, but you can get a lot just by getting the end of a sports program instead of watching the whole hour and a half or 3 hours or whatever it is. That may not be wrong. It's just be cautious. Well, prayer is exciting. And spending adequately daily time with the most important person in the universe is very exciting. George Mueller, a great man of faith, said, Let no man think that he can have any victory over his inner corruption without taking to the Lord again and again in prayer. Victory over your inner corruption, no matter what it is, pride, greed, sex, TV, power, anything else, you may have to take it to the Lord again and again in prayer. And he was probably the best known godly man of the last century. A remarkable man. Okay, another thing. Psalm 66:18 says, if I cling to sin in my heart. It says if I regard, but it doesn't just mean if I see it, but if I cling to sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I have known sin, anger, bitterness, resentment against a brother or sister, or against church leadership, or against this funny group that some of you have been associated with called the Navigators, or their leadership, or anything else, if you hold on to that sin, it will scuttle your prayers. It needs to be gotten rid of, and it can be gotten rid of. I said, I'll confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave my sins. Of course, 1 John 1:9-2. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, because he promised, and just because he's paid for them, to forgive us and cleanse us. Well, okay. We need to get rid of known sin. And it's not the unknown sins that clog us up. It's the known sin that we won't get rid of. There's a man in my son's church. He's only been there about 2 months, my son. And this guy is a very, very gifted leader in the church. Not full-time, but very gifted. A lot of people like him. But he's a strong-minded, stubborn, unchanging man. And he's causing considerable disharmony in the church. Well, it's just possible that some of you know men like that in your church. It's also possible that you might have been that kind of a man. And it's also possible you might be that kind of a man. Well, get rid of known sin, no matter how right you are. Get rid of it. It'll clog up your prayers. And one of the great verses along that line is 1 Peter 3:7. I'm going to ask somebody to read it for us. Somebody with a good loud voice. Talks about husbands and wives. Some of you are in that workshop. Okay? Somebody read it for us. Somebody in the back there. Yes?
Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
How about that, man? If you're not in a right relationship with your wife, your prayers are being hindered. Your private prayers, even if you shut the door and lock it, and your prayers with her. In fact, you may not feel like praying with her. I had one Christian leader say, "My wife is the hardest person I have to pray with." I don't know just what the problem was. Might have been a critical spirit on his part, but doesn't matter. We need to pray that we treat our wives in an understanding way, and that means understanding women in general and our wife in particular, if we're married, and when we get married, if you do. All right? Treat them in an understanding, kind, loving way. They're tender. They're weaker emotionally, not physically or mentally necessarily, but emotionally they can't stand the bruises, as a rule, that we can. So we need to be tender. How about this last week? Were you tender with your wife? Well, I can think of at least twice. I stopped thinking after that. I might find more times when I wasn't very tender with her. Demanding, critical, so forth. Yeah, I asked her to forgive me, and she does. But, you know, it takes a woman longer oftentimes. It throws so much dust in the air, they can't really figure out what they did wrong for a while. So we need to be sure that we're living in a tender, gentle way with our wife, as with a weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. And there's one other thing along that line. Men, the ball is always in your court to initiate an atmosphere of prayer in your home. You don't always have to initiate the prayer, but you have to initiate an atmosphere. And Ruth and I frequently went, well, she'll say, "Oh, let's pray about this." Well, I don't feel, "Hey, wait a minute, who's taking the leadership here?" No. We pray together so much that it doesn't really matter who initiates the prayer because we have an atmosphere of prayer. One way to do that, if you're not really praying with your wife, and you say, "Boy, I just don't know how to get started and pray that long." Yeah, maybe you don't, but you can have little 5 and 10 and 15 second prayers as she's peeling carrots in the kitchen, or when you're shaving and she's combing her hair or something else. You can have the little 5 and 10 second prayers, which we still do after all these years. You can pray, our garage is downstairs and so forth. We sometimes pray on the way to the garage, 20 seconds. We get in the car, commit the trip to the Lord, and pray for another 30, 40, 50 seconds or 30, 40, 50 minutes, depending where we're going. So you can cultivate prayer with your wife. And it can be little short things so that neither she falls off the chair when you say, "Well, let's have a time of prayer." And she says, "What?" You know, and as if she'd never heard it before, and maybe she hadn't. Well, the point is, initiate prayer with little things and then grow into prayer as you like. Now, sometimes Ruth and I decide we'll just sit down on the sofa in the evenings and have a time of prayer. Or sometimes starting the day and so forth, we'll have a time of prayer. When our kids were in high school, we used to go up and get down alongside our bed and pray every morning after they left for high school. And sometimes our daughter Doreen would come racing back in with a last-minute question, and she found us on our knees. Didn't do her a bit of damage. It won't hurt if your kids know you're praying. It really won't. At least that's my experience. Well, all right. Make time for prayer. And it takes time. So you have to make time. It won't just happen. And you're responsible for creating that atmosphere of prayer. I spoke on this at Gene Ward's home several years ago, and John Crawford was there. And he said this, it probably won't surprise you, but if it does, let it surprise you. He said, "You know, there are many a NAV rep that doesn't pray with his wife." Yeah, it's true. Well, you don't have to be a NAV rep to fail to pray. Why don't you pick up your chair, you two men, and bring it over here to the side, because you're struggling. And you move your chair a little bit for that guy, because I'm standing right in the sun. That's bad enough when you're driving, and it's worse when we're talking about prayer. And okay, thanks. All right, you're responsible for creating an atmosphere of prayer, and an atmosphere that doesn't short-circuit your prayers or her prayers. I think Lauren Sandy spoke to you 2 years ago about how he demanded leadership in the home and so forth. Got down to the office, opened his Bible, and the Lord spoke to him. He had to phone home and ask forgiveness for his wife and that evening for his kids and so forth because of the way he behaved at the dining room table. But he'd only been a Christian about 60 years by that point, so he might have grown up a little bit. Well, the point is that we have to be sure we're not short-circuiting other people's prayers and giving them a day of bitterness and resentment because of the way we treat them. And that's just, for me, it's my wife and I now because our kids are gone. And so treating your wife considerately and prayerfully so that you don't cut short your prayers. Well, you know, I find it really helpful to carry a little list of things to pray about in my pocket. That's a little temporary prayer list. Let me see if I can. Okay, I'm getting rewired here. This little prayer list with both people in the U.S. and overseas, I don't go through every one every day, but it's a reminder when I have a little spare time. Could be at a stoplight, but it could be waiting in the grocery store. It could be just making time for covering some of these people so that I don't neglect somebody that's really important. These are some of the most important. This is a little temporary prayer list that I write things on it and then cross them off as they get answered or when the time passes. It's something I want to pray for a week or a month or so forth, like I've been praying for this conference. Find it real useful. And when it wears out, you just make a new one. Well, I just find it very helpful to carry little prayer lists like this around and use spare moments. So make time for prayer, and a prayer list is a very useful deal. I have one in my day timer. It's a duplicate of the one I carry in my pocket. I have one in this little thing here that I just, whenever I have time, I try to cover some of the little things that the Lord wants me to talk about, wants me to talk to Him about. And then find a prayer partner. Now, right now, I've got a very wonderful prayer partner. Well, I've got three, in fact. But one of them is my wife, as you've gathered. Another is a guy named Doug Sparks, my age, and we meet every week or every 2 weeks and have a time of prayer for victory. Prayer for victory not only for ourselves but for others. Defensive prayer. Aggressive prayer against Satan. And so we pray. He's got a 14-year-old son who is just getting into... Everybody in school talks about lust, sex, and pornography. And I think it's Dobson that says, when a kid is a teenager, the fire of sex just burns in his heart. Well, that's true when he's 14 or 24 or 44 or 64. The fire burns, and it burns in the hearts of many of us from time to time. Well, we need to have a prayer partner that we can share with and pray defensively about. This was... Doug's son is his second family. His first wife went to be with the Lord. And they have a good relationship because his son came home the other day and said, Dad, I want to talk to you about masturbation. And, well, we need to be alert. So I talked to my son-in-law about it, who went over some of these things with his son when the son was 7. Now the son is 12. I said, well, Gary, have you updated your... 7 year, when he was 7, the last 6 years or whatever it is, have you updated your time in talking with your son? Because he's in a new ball game now. He says, no, I need to do that. And women need to do that with their daughters. That's just the way life is these days. You're going to have to move your chair in just a minute. But or you'll get sunburned right around here. Okay. Well, we need to have prayer partners that we can pray with if we're struggling with any one of the 160 sins that are listed in the New Testament, I think is what in the various lists, and some of them are duplicates. Well, you don't need to pick out 160. Pick out two or three that bother you and then pray with a partner about it. I used to pray with Jim Chu, who was a director of Singapore Navigators, now living in New Zealand, and we'd pray in the recording room of the Navigator Glenn, right next to the Great Hall, every day. We'd pray, just get down on our knees and pray right there. Then I prayed with Dave Hall, who was in Africa for many years, and he was a prayer partner. And then I prayed with Bill Fletcher. He and I worked on the studies in Christian living together, earlier division, and so forth. Well, I always had a prayer partner to pray with. And, of course, now I've got a very wonderful one that I don't have to make an appointment and so forth. That is, and travel anywhere. We want to pray, and we want to pray for the lost, especially. Jim Elliot, one of the martyrs in Ecuador, said, now listen to this. Copy it down. It's a terrific statement. I've got it on one of my prayer cards because I just want to be sure I don't forget it. It says, Lord, make my life a crossroad in the life of every person I encounter. Wow. Lord, help me by attitude, fragrance, verbal witness, attract, whatever. Lord, make my life a crossroad in the life of everyone I encounter. That when they've come in contact with me, there's some sort of contact that's been made. My wife does that. People will remember that she was in the store a week before and say, boy, you really got a kind wife. I really have. But they remembered the fragrance of Jesus about her. Well, that's what people ought to remember about us. I have a brother-in-law that used to live next to a pig farm in Quezon City in Manila. And if the wind was blowing from the city to the house to the pig farm, wonderful. If it was blowing the other way, you went, pigs. And driving down in the car with Doug Shake, we talked about the difference between pigs and cows. And they said, well, cows, you can always know when you're around them, but pigs, they're worse. Okay. Well, the point is, we want to be sure that with the clerks, the people over the phone, or the people we know, we smell more like a perfume factory than a pigs. And a lot of us, when we go out, a guy might say to his fellow clerk, oink, oink, oink. Well, I don't know. The point is that we don't want to smell like pigs. We want to be a fragrance of Jesus. A crossroad. Lord, make my life a crossroad in the life of every person I encounter. Well, okay. I've got some things to pass out here. And I think we're on schedule. If we're not, we'll get back on schedule. And this is... Yeah, just take a handful and pass them in each row, and then they'll eventually circulate on back. All right, this is a thing for you and me. I'll work on it too. Yeah, just pass out a bunch in each row. Don't worry about the count. And it's things for you to think about. Some of them we've talked about, some of them we haven't. And for you to evaluate yourself. So we'll take about 10 minutes. Sit where you are. You don't have to finish it, but get as far as you can. And then we'll have a little time of discussion and so forth as you think through in these things. Now, I think there's one for everybody. If anybody's short up here, raise your hand and keep the ones in back circulating on up into the front. There's 80 or 85 there, so there ought to be enough for everybody. All right, we're going to have a few questions and a few... If there's something that really was a highlight in going through this worksheet, then just have you share it with everybody else in the room. We'll go for your question, Dennis.
I have two fast ones here. I believe you quoted in Matthew 6 about praying alone, going by yourself someplace.
Yeah.
Praying. How does that relate to going to prayer groups or praying in large groups?
Well, I think... if I have a preference one way or another in praying for large groups, praying with groups, or praying by myself. No, I think they're both good. It's just that in this particular passage of instruction, Jesus said, be sure you get some time alone. And Jesus prayed more often by himself than with his disciples. Of course, he was God, and don't know what all that means. But I think certainly in Acts 2, they were all in one place praying together. So, both are scriptural. So you just have to let the Lord lead you.
Okay. Is there anything specifically that we should not pray for or ask for?
Is there anything specifically we shouldn't pray or ask for? Yeah. Now, Lord, you know, I really don't like that guy over there, so I just pray that you'd help me to get a good shot at him. Well, okay, there are prohibitions in the scriptures that we shouldn't pray for. There are lots of prohibitions that we shouldn't pray for, a list of a whole bunch of things about sin. But it doesn't say, don't pray for this. It just tells you things that are sin that we shouldn't pray for. Does that do it?
Yeah.
All right. Now, what's a highlight or two that you got out of going over this sheet?
Yeah, praying with your wives. Question that you asked on this sheet, could your wife be your prayer partner? You know, I always thought some of the people that I meet with, some of the men, some of the guys that I meet with, never really thought about my wife being a prayer partner. That was really encouraging to hear you say that your prayer partner, your main prayer partner is your wife, and why can't that be mine too?
Yeah, she's a prayer partner. I have others, but and some of you, I made a rather unfortunate mistake. I mentioned a certain guy's name who had a 14-year-old son. I shouldn't have done that. In my notes, I had it differently. It just slipped me. But forget it if you can. Yes, question.
What does that mean?
Do you often pray for the lost? Is that it? Yeah. All right. A lost means somebody who hasn't yet trusted Jesus personally. They may be a Protestant in your church, they may be a Catholic, they may be a Hindu or Muslim or anything else, but they don't know Jesus as their friend, and you can pray that they would come to know Jesus as friend and join the royal family. Does that make sense? Okay.
When you brought up Luke 6:12, that's something that really intrigued me about that Jesus, you know, one of these days, Jesus went up to a mountainside to pray, he took the night praying to God. Now, did he go out there with intentions of praying all night, or did he go out to pray and it took all night?
From what I gather, and I just did a study on Jesus' private praying, I think he probably, this was sort of a habit with him. Like with Dawson Trotman, he went out there to pray, whether, you know, all night, what does that include? Did he finish up at 7 o'clock and pray till 7 in the morning or 5 in the morning? Or in Mark 1:35, it says he got up a great while before day and went out and prayed by himself. So he had times of prayer. Whether he intended to go the whole night, I don't know.
Have you ever done that? Just went off to pray, so I'm not coming back till I'm finished?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, if the Lord leads you to go out and pray till you finish, well, pray till you finish. You know, you don't want to have a 6:30 breakfast with some guy and you want to pray till 5:30 or something, but you want to at least figure out your schedule and pray as long as the Lord leads you. All right, other things, questions? Yeah.
What about when you have difficulty focusing on your prayers, like when the amount of wanders, above thought?
Oh, you have that trouble too. Your mind wanders. Well, yeah, some of us are like grasshoppers. You know, we pray for this for 5 seconds and this for 25 and just we're all over the place. And God sits up there and says, what in the world is this guy trying to say? How am I going to answer these prayers? I don't think God has any problem that way. So if you're grasshopper minding, okay, keep praying. But one thing that helps me and my wife, but helps me especially if I'm alone, and that is praying out loud in a whisper. It tends to focus my thinking, my praying, as opposed to just thinking, praying mentally. The other thing is to go for prayer walks, either by yourself or with somebody else, and that tends to focus your thinking and even bring things to mind as you walk. So those are two things that can be helpful. Yes? First John 5:15? 5:16. And that's in 1 John. Okay, well, as nearly as I can figure out from Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, that it's willful attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of Satan and taking a stand against God and Jesus Christ even in our personal life. There was a very famous evangelist, very close friend of Billy Graham, Chuck Templeton. And God was really using him. And through a series of circumstances and all, he not only turned his back on the Lord, but he put out in the Toronto Star, he publicly disclaimed that he was a believer or that he believed in Jesus Christ and so forth. Well, whether that's the sin of apostasy, and I don't know, but the point is, you have to be pretty smart to pray a sin unto death. You have to know a lot about the Scriptures and a lot about the Lord. It's not something you just do and say, I wonder if that was a sin unto death. No, if it's a settled conclusion that you're taking a stand against the Lord in some way and against something that He's standing for, but it's a settled decision that you're dropping the Lord. Does that make sense? Sorry. All right, we can talk some more later.
Praying for specifics as opposed to generalities?
Praying for specifics as well. I think the Lord's Prayer is terrific because it has, out of those seven requests, five are positive and two are negative. You know, we don't often think about negative prayers, but lead us away from temptation, deliver us from the evil one. So those are things you don't want to happen. The other five are positive. And I think what it's saying is we can be specific and positive and move right along. And being specific, those are pretty specific requests, and I think those are a pattern. But sometimes we have to pray and sort of say, now Lord, you know, here's this situation at business, or here's this situation in the church, or with my family, or with my son, or something else, and Lord, you know, sort of direct me, what should I pray about it? And if you can find some scripture on the thing, such as living in harmony, in Philippians 2, and on and on and on, then that can help you to pray specifically. And along that line, Philippians 2:14 says, now listen then, do everything without complaining or arguing. How's your box score for this week? Any complaints? No. Well, you must have been asleep or half dead or something else. Have you complained publicly about anything? Well, okay. Privately, against yourself or anybody else, do everything without complaining or arguing. Well, that ought to give you some specifics to really focus on. Anyway, great verse, Philippians 2:14. Okay. Good. I have some favorite motivating verses in prayer. Some are promises, but some just motivate me. And the ones that motivate me might or might not motivate you, but I've seen God do it for the 50 years I've been around the Navigators or more. While we're talking about that, I want to pass this out to everybody, but don't be like in Sunday school where you read this when you should be answering questions or something. One I find I particularly like it, an obscure little verse that some of you may never have found, 1 Samuel 10:26. And in the middle of that it says, valiant men whose hearts God has touched. And I pray every day for that God would bring me into touch with valiant men that have a heart for Jesus. Now, it's not talking about that. It's just talking about plain old foot soldiers. But it's a great passage. Valiant men and women whose hearts the Lord has touched. On my last trip to Asia, I met one-on-one with 150 people, stayed in the homes of some of them, and met with them two, three, and four times. And out of that 150, 125 of them are men and women that are actively involved in disciple making and have a heart for Jesus. That's God's grace. And I picked up two new ones. A 21-year-old boy that I talked to 4 years before and got him started in scripture memory, and a 32-year-old man that was heading up a very fruitful ministry in Hong Kong that I'd never met, but I'd prayed for him for many years, and so forth. So that's a verse that motivates me in prayer. But I think everybody can have a special motivating verse, a verse that's just right for you, that motivates you for the ministry, for your life. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in faith, word, conduct, speech, faith, and purity. All right? I prayed that for myself for the first 25 years I was a Christian every day, I think. And I still pray it some, but I just, it's not no longer one of my big motivating verses. It should be. But anyway, they're 1 Timothy 4:12. Anybody need a paper?
What was the first verse on valiant men?
Oh, 1 Samuel 10:26. First Samuel 10:26. And 1 Timothy 4:12. Those have been two of my great motivating verses. But, you know, there's how many others? About 12,000 verses in the Bible, so you can find one for yourself.
In terms of going back to men, put in a book or this book in there about him in black and white.
Oh, strong-hearted, committed, capable. I think those are three of the things. Valiant.
No, I mean Tiff's book that's over there on the table. Valiant in Fight.
Oh, I remember the title, but I don't remember just what how he would define valiant.
It's well worth reading.
All right. Thank you for that commercial. Wait a minute. I made a mistake. There's 774,000 verses in the Bible. So you ought to be able to find one that's a good motivating verse for you.
What? I guess my question is, what would you tell someone as a tip on how to strengthen and broaden their prayer life? And also, in your history, is your prayer walk...